Is he all to you? Going to do things a little bit different this morning. And going to start by sharing some of the announcements that we would typically do at the end of the message. So that we can be a little more focused at the end today. Just want to remind us, a couple calendar items. VBS starts tonight. There is a dinner beforehand. At 5:30, hot dog dinner. And do we have any needs of things to be signed up for yet for that? Okay. Family of the kids that are coming, this is for you. Bring a chair, sit on. We only have so many. So again, that's at 5:30. VBS starts at 7. Also pay attention, be aware of tomorrow morning, the 16th, a time set aside for prayer for the nations and local evangelism. Also on the back of your bulletin is Croatia trip needs. There's some Jamaica trip needs as well out there in the foyer. There's a box for both, and there should have been, at least there was an email for Jamaica stuff as well, but if you plan to provide anything for those two trips, please do that. Jamaica trip, we leave this Saturday. We appreciate your prayers. Our group, there's 19 of us. And we leave Saturday morning bright and early, 6 a.m. So please pray for our youth as we head out. Next Sunday, those of you who are visiting with us, if you want to come back, we'd love to have you for lunch. Next Sunday is a visitor's lunch. So you're more than welcome. And then, that's it by way of announcement. So hope I covered everything. All right, let's turn to our passage for the day, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the pictures of who you are for us today. The picture of who you are as a father. As we celebrate our human relations with our fathers this morning, we thank you that you are the ultimate father. And we as fathers strive to be like you. We pray that you would, as we reflect today on being fathers, we pray that you would help us, those of us who are fathers, to be more like you as we shepherd our kids. Lord, we also thank you for the picture that we just read of Christ and his church, and how you compare that to a husband and a wife. Lord, I confess, as a husband, I want to be more like Christ to my wife. So God, we as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would use Dennis But more than that, we pray that it would be your words that proceed from his mouth, and that we, whether husbands, whether children, whether wives, Lord, we pray that you would help us to love, as the passage said, as Christ loves. We all want to do that. We recognize we need your help for that. So, Lord, please speak to us now. We thank you that your word is living and active, and it's able to do that in us. It's able to judge accurately the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Thank you. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Two things before we begin the sermon. First of all, I want you to know we have not cheated you out of any songs. All right? When I was pastoring the church downtown, we got in the habit of singing at the end of the service a rousing song or two. And what I noticed was no matter how well we sang before the sermon, we always seemed to sing better after the time of immersion in God's Word. And so we're going to give it a shot here today and see what happens. It's one day only. If you don't do all right, that's okay. But we're going to give it a try. A second thing is, for those of you who are a part of this church, as far back as 1996, some of you may remember Greg and Angela Johnson. They were members here for 3 or 4 years while he was going to the CIU seminary. They were in our young adult married class at that time. I had the privilege of preaching 2 Sundays ago for Greg and his church up in Charlotte. They've been up there for about 14 years now. And they wanted me to be sure to convey to those of you who remember them, and some of you they call by name and ask how you were doing, their regards. They pray for you. They wish you well. They hope you're doing well. And I'm happy to report to you that they are doing well. Their family have 5 lovely children. 2 older ones are in college now, and God is blessing their family and their marriage and their church. So greetings to you from the Johnsons. From the scripture portion that Josh read just a moment ago, we found these words: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. God saved me, gave me the spiritual new birth in the spring of 1979. And just several weeks after that, I met Janice in a Sunday school class. And just several weeks after that, we went out on our first date, and 3 years and 7 months after that, we were married. And in the early months of our relationship, which of course was the early months of my walk with Christ, if someone had asked me, "What do you know about how to love a wife?" I probably would have said something. I don't know what I would have said, but reality was, I didn't know squat about how a Christian husband should love his wife. Now, I know that kind of language is not particularly sophisticated, but it accurately describes the amount of right knowledge that I had or didn't have about how to rightly love a wife. I didn't know squat. And that was because I hardly knew anything about the Bible. And the Bible is the only real source of proper instruction about how a husband is supposed to love his wife. I think I should repeat that because there might be some people here who don't know that. The Holy Bible is the only true and real source of instruction about how a Christian husband should love his wife. And I want you guys to know as I preach this, I don't have this wired. Even the stuff that I do know, I do not as consistently do it as I know I should. But God in His grace has been pleased to teach me some things from the Bible about how to do that, and is still teaching me, and I thank Him for that. Now, the verses that we have before us this morning from Ephesians chapter 5 are one of the primary Bible texts about Christian husbanding. How a Christian man should husband his wife in a way that honors both the wife and the Lord. And husbands, when we do our husbanding in a way that honors and pleases the Lord, we will honor not only the Lord, but we will honor our wives. Trust me, if you husband pleasingly to God, it will be pleasing to your Christian wife. And that's one of the things I pray every day for myself. Lord, help me to husband Janice in a way that honors you. Because if I do that, I know she'll be honored. So it'll be good for us to learn, or at least be reminded of, what these verses teach us. And learn or be reminded that we should put them in practice in our daily lives. Now, before we get into the exposition of the text itself, I want you to consider several related perspectives with me. And these are not just filler remarks to take up space. I think these are significant things that will help all of us to have a greater appreciation of God's instructions about Christian husbanding. And here's the first one. Here's why this sermon and this text about husbanding should be important to everybody in the room. Not just husbands, but everybody. Of course, it's obvious that it should be applicable to we husbands. We should know it and be living it. Wives, you should be interested in this. You should be interested in knowing what God expects from your husbands. And then you can expect that too. Young men, boys, or adult men who are not yet married, you need to be learning these things so that if God ever gives you the opportunity, the blessing, the privilege of being a husband, you'll already be knowing how you're supposed to be as a Christian husband. And unmarried females, and I'm going to elaborate this a little because this is a thing very dear to my heart. You young ladies who are unmarried, you should pay special attention to what this says about how a man ought to treat his wife. Because if the man that you are admiring or dating or hope to have a relationship does not already exhibit to some degree these qualities, even before the relationship gets to a serious stage, you ought not ever let him get to a serious stage. Don't do it. I understand that men don't really hit their strides in doing these husbanding things until we have a good bit of on-the-job experience. I understand that. Nevertheless, the way God wants a man to treat his wife ought to be evidenced by a man to some degree, even in the early stages of a relationship, even in a friendship. For example, in today, a text not for today, in 1 Peter 3:7, Christian husbands are told to give honor to the wife. Young ladies, I'm not going to pick out anyone in particular. If the guy you're liking or dating or hope to court or whatever y'all call it nowadays, even when he's just your friend, if he's not showing you respect and honor and treating you with dignity and integrity, don't have anything to do with him in a relationship. Send him packing. He's not worthy of you. And more people than Mickey ought to be saying that's right. You dads ought to be saying, uh-huh, and I'm going to help her enforce that. This is very, very serious. And by the way, don't think, don't laugh, don't think, well, after we're married, I can change him. I doubt it. Only God can change him. And I've sat across the counseling table too many times with women who said, I thought once we were married. So husbands need to hear these things about godly husbanding, and wives need to hear them, and young boys and girls need to hear them. And those of you who are grandparents, You ought to be teaching your grandchildren, accept nothing less than God's standards in these things. And any of us as Christians who have opportunity to influence other people who may be thinking about getting married or who are already married and trying to figure out how to do it godly ways, we need to know these things so that we may counsel others lovingly and biblically and rightly. Now, here's a second perspective about today's textual emphasis. Christian husbanding is one of the greatest privileges a man can have in this life. It's one of the highest honors a man can have, and it's one of the most sobering responsibilities that a man can have. And brothers, we need to see our role in that light as a high honor and a sober responsibility. We can never just rock along in our husbanding hoping, oh, it'll just work out someday. Okay, I guess. Don't do that. We must embrace this high honor and great privilege. And we must persistently and prioritarily strive to fulfill the sober responsibility of being a God-honoring husband. And that means it will take work. It's work, constant, consistent, loving work to be a good, God-honoring husband. And when you look at these instructions here, you might be inclined to think, man, I don't know if I can pull that off or not. So here's how I want to exhort you. Brothers, we can do this. Now, I'm going to qualify that very quickly, but I want you to be encouraged. We can do this husbanding thing in a God-pleasing manner. For sure, it will require keen attentiveness to our biblical roles and responsibilities, and it will require keen attentiveness to our wives. It will also require diligent determination to be working at the marriage relationship. And of course, it will always require the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in your own strength or your own wisdom. But that said, with the Spirit's power, and with determination and with attentiveness, brothers, by God's grace, we can be God-honoring husbands. If it weren't so, God wouldn't have told us to do it. And one more perspective about these verses in general. We're focusing on husband, being a husband from the, and rightly so. The word husband appears in these nine verses three times. The word wife or wife appears six times. And then we have the verse 31 citation from Genesis 2:24, which is clearly a marriage text. So yeah, it's about marriage and husbanding. But there's something I noticed in the last couple of weeks when I was going through this again. As many times as I've read this and taught this and counseled with these verses, you guys have probably noticed this before, but it struck me like it never had. The greater emphasis in this section, the greater amount of ink is given to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Christ here, in these verses, is used more than just as a comparison and more than just an example. And I'm prepared to say that although husbanding is a significant emphasis in these verses, the greater emphasis is not on Christian husbands, but on the Christ of those husbands. And I want to show you that in just a minute. In light of that, Brian has chosen songs to sing today that focus on the love that Christ has for us, His bride. So notice again at the beginning of verse 25. Here's the instruction. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. That's the instruction. Love your wives. The Greek verb there is a form of the verb agapao. That's the same kind of love that Christ Jesus has for His bride, the church. In this context, it's given as a present imperative. Most of you know this. An imperative is a command, an instruction that is expected to be obeyed. And present tense in the Greek signifies continuing action, ongoing action. So husbands, our love for our wives must be consistent, ongoing love relationship. And you see there, it's a comparative. Christian husband love should be as Christ loved the church. Now, I'm going to be using present tense there a lot. The text says, as He loved the church, and gave himself for it, meaning he died. But Christ also loves the church. He still loves us and still demonstrates that, right? And he demonstrated that before he died. Now, I want to say immediately that in fairness, guys, we need to remind ourselves we cannot love to the degree that Christ loved. Because he loved perfectly and ultimately, but in the same manner that he loved. That is to say, self-sacrificially, we too are to be loving our wives. So let's look at this description now of just how Jesus loved his bride. The end of verse 25 says, he gave himself for it so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and blameless or without blemish. I want to tell you, that's some glorious Christology right there. That is some great salvation doctrine. His was love that actuated itself in a substitutionary death. His was love that accomplished the sanctification and the cleansing of those for whom it was effectually done. It was love that enabled the Lord to purchase for himself the church, his bride, a bride that would be made glorious, a bride yet to be made holy and blameless, blemishless before him. And the way God could get those chosen ones, the ones chosen for redemption, to the state of redemption, was for God the Son, Jesus Christ, to become sin for them, to die for them, to pay their sin price. And Jesus so much desired to have his bride, he so much loved his bride, that he did die in her place to purchase her. That's love. That's Bible soteriological doctrine. That's how much he loved us Christians. And that Christ's love has made us positionally justified and set apart for his service and pleasure. And that Christ's love will someday result in our becoming completely cleansified and holified and glorified right there in Christ's presence. And you ought to be ready to shout or jump or something when you think about that. That's what he did. And so let me say here now, if there's anybody here this morning from way over here to way over here whom God has not yet brought into family relationship, if you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, oh, look to Jesus. He's the only way to be saved. God alone gives life, and he gives it through faith in his Son Christ. Confess your sins. Look to Jesus. Beg God for his mercy. Beg God to give you the faith to believe in Christ and come to Christ in that faith. Otherwise, you'll never be able to do the things we're talking about. So we'll see him by his grace. But meanwhile, we believers, while we're still here on earth, the Lord God is still conforming us ever more day by day to Christ's character and his image. And that's the sanctification process referred to there at the beginning of verse 26. And something else Christ is doing, according to verse 30, it says we are members of his body. And the Bible does reveal that all of us as believers are members together in the church body, the body called the bride of Christ. But I think in verse 30, this phrasing points to something even more. A oneness with Christ himself that every believer has. Jesus spoke of this kind of unity in his words in John 15 about, I am the vine and you are the branches, and we are united with him in that growing organism by, as his term, abiding in him. That's amazing. If the Lord Jesus Christ will let a person like Tony Griffin be united with him, Christ and Tony living as one. You ought to bless God for that every day, brother. And that's what Christ is doing for us. What love, what love. And then look at verse 28 and 29. So, husbands, ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now here, God gives us, through Paul, another comparison. And this comparison is that Christian husbands ought to love their wives in the same manner that they love their own selves. Most literally, the way they love their own bodies. Now, we shouldn't need much convincing, all of us, males and females, that by our human nature, we love ourselves. We do. In fact, we think quite highly of ourselves. From the text, Paul is telling us now that husbands ought to love their wives in two comparative ways. In verse 25, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And then here in verse 28, love your wife like you love your own body. And I hesitate to succinctify this too much, but just to use one phrase, the first kind of love, the Christ love, is a self-sacrificial love. And the other one, the love that we have for our own bodies, that is a self-satisfying love. And we are, by our innate human tendencies, self-satisfiers. And every day we prove it over and over. You notice this about yourself. Your first impulse often is, let's do what I want to do. Let's eat what I want to eat. Let's go where I want to go. Let's watch what I want to watch. And in fact, let me have the clicker. And let's talk about what I want to talk about. I'm telling you guys, we come from the womb hardwired as self-satisfiers. And here in Ephesians 5:29, the Lord describes for us two ways that we demonstrate that self-love, that self-care, those self-satisfaction tendencies we have. He says, nobody hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Now, those of you who are reading from the NIV, you won't see those words there. You have feed and care for. But the King James and the New American Standard and ESV all use those two words, nourish and cherish. And by the way, let me hasten to say this. It's not wrong for us to want to take care of our own selves, our own bodies. Not at all. In fact, it's good stewardship to properly proportioned care for ourselves, right? But self-absorption is improper proportion. So Paul here gives us these two descriptions of the kind of care that we accord to our flesh. The Greek word translated nourishes means to provide with food to the end of growing up to maturity. This same nourish verb is used of fathers with their children over in chapter 6, verse 4. The translation there is bring them up. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up. That's the same verb as translated nourish back in 5:29. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And a guy named A.S. Wood says of this nourishing, it involves promoting development and maintaining health. And in the context here of our physical bodies, we do nourish them in such ways, don't we? We promote the development of our bodies and we try to maintain the health of our bodies. But relating that to a husband toward his wife, we may say that anything and everything that can be done to promote and maintain the spiritual health, the emotional health, the otherwise health of the wife, those are the things that we should be doing, brothers, lovingly. And consistently and diligently. So I want to ask you, husbands, are we carefully and attentively helping our wives to grow as Christians? Are we carefully, consistently seeing to it that our wives have everything they need to live rightly before the Lord and grow to maturity as Christian women? That's part of our responsibility. Not to do it all for them, but to do what we can and see to it that they have all they need. So on the basis of this scripture, I say to me and you fellow husbands, nourish your wife. See to it that she gets everything she needs. All the nourishment she needs to grow in Christ. And then there's this second positive action of verse 29, this cherishing. The Greek word there, so translated, most literally means to keep something warm. In an application, it points to showing affection and tender care. Husbands, part of our relating to our wives is to be tender with them and to give them tender care. We are to show affection toward them and to be affectionate with them. So saith the Lord. Now, some of you men may be thinking, I don't do affection. I don't do tender. I'm a manly man. And things like affection and tenderness sound like sissy stuff to me. Be careful, brothers, with that attitude. You notice at the end of verse 29 that these two things are the ways that the Lord Jesus Christ relates to and treats His bride, the church. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Jesus Christ was the manliest man who ever walked the face of the earth. No athlete or hero ever endured what Jesus endured when the Father's wrath was poured out upon Him for all the sins of all the elect, and Jesus Christ endured the Father turning His back on Him, and Christ drank damnation dry. Nothing and nobody is more manly than that. And Jesus Christ, the manliest of all, nourishes and cherishes, tenderly and affectionately cares for His bride. And in like manner, Christian husbands are to nourish and cherish their wives. So saith God. Now, this nourishing and cherishing are two aspects of the more comprehensive action of loving. And so we Christian husbands are to be characteristically and consistently loving our wives by nourishing them and cherishing them, which will honor them and please them, but more importantly, it will honor and please the Lord God. So now we go back to verse 25 to the primary overarching instruction there. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And before we put a little bit of meat on the bones of that imperative, I want you to consider two things with me. The first one is so obvious that it might be overlooked. Husbands, notice this. This instruction to love our wives as Christ loved the church, it came from God, not from our wives. Now that your wives have seen it in the Bible, they may feel inclined regularly to remind you, love me like Christ loved the church. And they have every right to do that. But first, the instruction came from God. And so, the primary obedience that we husbands owe in fulfilling this command is not to our wives, but to the Lord. Get that, guys. The primary obedience we owe in fulfilling this command is not to our wives, but to the Lord. And remembering that may help us with this. This is the other thing I want to show you or bring to our attention is something that's not in the text related to this command. Pastor Rob mentioned this last week in connection to the wives being submissive to their husbands, and I already had the same emphasis in my notes for today, and I'm going to say it a little bit differently than he did. What is not in the text is permission from God for a husband to love his wife with equi-proportionate commitment. We don't have permission to respond to our wives with equi-proportionate commitment. Now, considering again our human tendencies, you may have noticed that in general, we are folk who are more comfortable with equality in our human relationships. You be nice to me, and I'll be nice to you. You treat me with kindness, and I will treat you with kindness. You be fair with me, and I'll be fair to you. You say rude and snarky things about me, and I have the propensity to, well, you know. And so too, sometimes in the marriage relationship, for many of us, the innate tendency is to honor our spouse in proportion to how much the spouse honors us. Our innate tendency is to do kindnesses toward our spouse in proportion to the amount of kindness our spouse does to us. And this tendency toward equi-proportionate commitment really wells up in us when our spouses are not doing all that the Bible tells them to do. But I want to tell you guys, you do a careful research on any and all of the Bible passages about marriage, and you will not find anywhere where God tells a Christian husband, now, if your wife is only submitting to you about halfway, you only have to love her about halfway. You will not find God giving this kind of permission. If your wife does not fully respect you as a husband, then you only have to nourish and cherish her to the same degree that she respects you. Or you only have to hold your temper with her to the same degree that she holds her temper with you. Brothers, that kind of equi-proportionate commitment is not allowed by God. God says, you husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church, meaning self-sacrificially all the time. And implied in that command is, even if she doesn't love you back as completely as she should, even if she doesn't treat you back with the kind of respect and courtesy that she should, still, your responsibility to God and to her is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And I know that can be difficult. And let me tell you guys, I hope there's nobody here who's in this position or ever will be. But if you love as diligently as you should, I can't promise you that your wife will always respond as diligently as she should. But I can promise you this. If you always love as diligently as you should as a husband, God will always be pleased with you. And that's what matters most. And if we ever get to thinking, you know, I think that's unreasonable, that I should give self-sacrificing love to a woman who's not loving me back in the same way, then remember this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were God haters, Christ determined to purchase us and to love us so that we might love Him and enjoy Him forever. And so He's not asking any more of us than He asked of Himself and gave of Himself. Now, as you can see, according to verse 25, this ultimate expression of Christ's love for His elect ones is that He died for us. He gave Himself for us to make us one with Him. And we born again ones who are the true church, we are the bride of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the perfect eternal husband. What a relationship that is. And so the way He demonstrates love to His bride, the way He still is demonstrating love to His bride, those are the ways that we Christian husbands are to, in like manner, demonstrate love to our wives. Again, verse 25 says that His loving the church was enough to die for her. Sometimes in premarital counseling or even in marriage counseling, I will ask the husband. I'll just use Blair here. Blair, do you love Heather enough to die for her? And almost invariably, after just 2 or 3 minutes of the guy's mind spinning around, he will almost invariably say, "Well, yes, I think I do." And a guy will say that for two reasons. One, he knows it's the right and holy answer. And two, he's thinking, I'll never be called to prove it. So, sure, I love her enough to die for her. So right after I lure him in with that, I say, okay, if you love him her enough to die for her, do you love her enough to live for her? Well, see, Christ's ultimate expression of love was to die for the church. But that was not His only expression of love. Indeed, many ways did He demonstrate love to His bride while He was on earth and still continues to do so today. And we've already mentioned several ways just from today's text. This matter of His sanctifying us, His conforming us to His character. It's an ongoing process. He does continue to nourish and cherish us daily, faithfully, compassionately, lovingly. Does He do that to you, Mike King? Every day Christ is doing that for you. And He allows we believers to experience this wonderful blessing of being united with Him. And He allows a man and a woman to enjoy this wonderful blessing of marital oneness presented here in verse 31, citing Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And those of us who are in God-pleasing marriages know that there's a great and wonderful ongoing blessing of God to be in a marriage like that. So these are ways He's loving us all the time. But we might also discover how Jesus expressed His love for His bride by observing from the four gospel accounts how Jesus interacted with and blessed and treated His followers who loved and trusted Him. And you can go through the gospels and see all that, but to kind of make it a little more succinct and show you, find it being a little easier to find out how He did that, I want you to think with me now about just a few of those ways, and we're going to use as our focus group the apostles. Not all the followers, but the apostles. Those 12 or actually 11 guys who were with Christ almost every day for those 3+ years of His earthly ministry. And I want you to think with me. I've just got a few here, but I want you to think about this, guys, later. Later today, later this week. This is a great exercise. This will help us come to understand, how is it, other than the big umbrella, Christ loved the church? How did He show that love? Here's one way. And by the way, I could give a text for every one of these and put it up on the screen, except I don't know how to do that. We don't have time for the references, but you know the references. Here's the first one. Jesus prayed for His disciples. Jesus prayed for His disciples. Paul, make a list of these. For example, John 17:9, the high priestly prayer, Jesus said, I pray for them, Father, for those whom You have given Me. Husbands, do you pray for your wives? Regularly. Earnestly. Consistently. Do you pray for them in detail for the needs and wants and feelings that they have? Praying for our wives, brothers, is one way that we show love for them.
Amen goes there.
Thank you. Here's another way. Jesus was patient with His disciples. He was patient with His disciples. We're going through the book of Mark in Sunday school these days. You watch as the book unfolds how many times Jesus had to be patient with those lugheads when they were slow on the uptake.
Oh, really? You're going to do that again?
And He had to tell them. And sometimes He actually said, "Have you not yet understood?" And think of how many times daily God has to be patient with us. So husbands, being patient with our wives is a significant and Christ-like way to show them love. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Here's another way. Jesus spent lots of time with His disciples. He spent lots of time with His disciples. And that was one key way that He was able to develop the relationship with them and nurture them. And so too do we husbands show love to our wives by spending time with them. Well, what are you going to do when we spend time? We can do all kinds of things, but here's one thing. Part of what Jesus did when He was spending time with His disciples was He taught them. He taught them. Husbands, are you guys regularly making it a habit to teach your wives the things that God is teaching you from the Scripture? Passing. And I know some of you got wives that can teach you, but we're talking about husbands today. Are you, Dan, are you making a regular habit of the things that God shows you in your devotional time of sharing those with Julie so she can get the overflow blessings? Guys, are we doing everything we can do to enable our wives to be learning on their own about God and about the Bible, even if that includes you keeping the kids one night while they go to ladies' Bible study? That's a way to love them, by teaching them. Here's another thing Jesus did while spending time with His disciples. He listened to them. He listened to them. When they had questions, when they had concerns and doubts and even fears, He heard them out and responded lovingly and appropriately. And I want to tell you guys, loving Christian husbands do the same. They take time to listen to their wives and respond appropriately. Here's another one. Jesus humbly served His followers. Perhaps there's no better illustration of that than the night before His arrest and betrayal when He washed their feet. Husbands, like Christ, we are to be loving our wives by humbly serving them in all sorts of ways in all of our days. Now, can you guys see? I don't have much longer to preach, but I'm not making this stuff up. These particular illustrations, I'm using examples from Jesus. This is how Jesus shows love. We're on good ground here, guys. So we need to learn these things. And there are more that I'm going to say. So be looking for these in your Bible. This is what we're talking about. Listing ways that Jesus demonstrated love to His followers so we husbands can do likewise. Here's several more. I'll just say these quickly. He lovingly attended to all their true needs and saw that their true needs were met. And I know there's a sense in which God has to meet your wife's needs, but sometimes He meets them through you. Jesus also empowered the men and allowed them to do the ministry that He called them to. Wow. Are you guys doing that for your wives? Empowering them to and allowing them to do the ministry that God has called them to do and gifted them to do. Here's another thing that Jesus did to show love. He did keep before the men high standards, but He did not make unreasonable demands on them. Hello. He kept high standards before them, but He did not make unreasonable demands. And He molded them toward maturity, but He never manipulated them for selfish ends. Well, I can't imagine a Christian husband would do that. Oh, really? Watch yourself, guys. We might do that one more often than we think. And Jesus did mold, but He never manipulated for selfish ends. And notice that Jesus consoled. when they were perplexed or unsure or afraid. He consoled them. He comforted them. And Jesus was quick to forgive when they fell short or didn't do right. Are we, husbands, are we quick to forgive? I got time for this. I'm going to throw in a bonus here. Thought about this late yesterday afternoon. Jesus occasionally did something special and unexpected for the pleasure of his disciples. What you talk about, Dennis? Here's what I'm thinking about. One of those post-resurrection mornings, Peter says in the old King James, "I go a-fishing." And some of the others said, "Yeah, we'll go too." And they went out and they were fishing. Remember, that was they'd been out and they hadn't caught a thing. And suddenly there was a guy over on the shore, and it was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him. And he said, "Hey, you know, how you doing?" And they said, "We hadn't caught anything." He said, "Put the net down on the other side." And they did, and they caught a draft of fishes. It was so great, the net was about to break. And about that time, they got to thinking, wait a minute. And they looked, and Peter recognized it was Jesus. And next thing you know, lickety-split, they're headed to the shore. And when they got to the shore, Jesus had already made a fire there. And John 21:12 says, He fixed breakfast for them. Isn't that neat? The Christ of God fixing breakfast. "Hey guys, come on over here. Got some fresh bread and some baked fish for you. Sit down. Have breakfast." What a pleasant, unexpected, personal touch treat from Jesus. A special way He demonstrated love for them. And husbands, we don't always have to emulate that just by fixing breakfast for our wives. But every now and then, or maybe more than every now and then, do a special, unexpected thing just to show them, "I love you." So we got these ways that Jesus showed love. And in like manner, Christian husbands, in obedience to the Lord's instruction, in emulating His love, in fulfilling our responsibility toward our wives, causing them to be honored and cherished and to feel honored and cherished and loved, we should be loving. And I hope you can clearly see this Christ love is not just some ethereal spiritual concept floating out there, oozy, you know, I don't know if it's a cloud or what. No, this is real, practical, everyday, deliberate love. This is God-exalting, wife-confirming, wife-delighting love. And when we husband like this, our children will be exampled in how to husband biblically. And the more we do this and the better we do this, our marriages will be strengthened and invigorated and our families will be strengthened and invigorated. And guess what? As that happens, the whole church will be strengthened and invigorated. And there's so much more that we need to be thinking about, guys, about the practical applications of this. So be thinking and be working on these things. I just want to remind you, we need to keep keen attentiveness to our responsibilities and to our wives. And we need to apply diligent determination to this God-given assignment. And we need to have the power of the Spirit at work in us. But guys, we can do this. This high privilege, this blessed joy of marriage that God gives us as Christian husbands, we can do this. And the rewards of doing this are fabulous. Amen? Christian marriage is a great, great, God-given joy. And our wives, brothers, are worth our making this kind of commitment to them. And more, the Lord God is worth it. Jesus Christ, our perfect, eternal husband, is worth it. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. Bless the name of the Lord. God, thank You for putting these things in Your Bible. However effective or crude my attempt was, thank You that Your Spirit is able to supersede all that and do in our hearts as men and women and boys and girls everything that You intended to do through the proclamation of this word this morning. God, let it not be quickly forgotten. Seal it in us by Your Spirit. Cause us to respond in ways that we should. cause us to do it not as a gritted teeth obedience, but as a delightful love response to You who have delighted to love us for all eternity. Oh God, thank You. Thank You for loving the church. And thank You for helping we husbands to love our wives in like manner for Your glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together and sing.